So let's stand for the reading of God's word, beginning in Psalm 23. Because this passage is so familiar, I've been praying that your eyes and ears would be open, as if this was the first time you heard these profound truths. So let's listen to God's holy word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Good morning. It's really great to be here with you. Ellen and I have such incredible memories of our time here at PCPC and with the RUF community at SMU. 20 years ago, I was ordained here at PCPC, and it's really special, meaningful for me to be part of Chad's installation today. I understand he is being installed as a pastor of spiritual formation, and so I thought, well, what might be an effective passage for him to think about? And so, the Psalms has been throughout the ages a best practice of sorts in terms of a go-to place in the Bible on how to grow spiritually. If you want to grow as a human being, if you want to be formed by the God who made you and redeemed you, then Psalms is a place to go. And Psalm 23 is a especially good place for a shepherd, for a pastor, to think about what that means in his own life and in terms of leading you. And, David, who wrote Psalm 23, David was many things. He was a Renaissance man way before the Renaissance. He was an extraordinary artist musically. He was a prolific singer-songwriter. Even from a young age, his skill was recognized so that he was brought into the royal court. You know, the tormented, mentally ill King Saul understood that there was medicinal value added to having David come and play his music in front of him. And so David understood from an early age the power of music. And you know that, the power of music to get inside of you and to live. And see, the Psalms are intended to be sung. It's a song book. And so we'll think about it that way together. It really shows you how to have it all in life. The opening verse is the banner verse of the psalm. Very well-known words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I lack nothing. If you want to feel, if you want to sense that you are complete in life, whole as a human being, the answers are embedded here in Psalm 23. And curiously, there's not just one metaphor, the controlling one that takes up the first four verses, the Lord is my shepherd. But that's only one of three vignettes that help us from different angles to answer that question. How is it that we can be formed? How is it that we can sense that we're complete as human beings? It's the good shepherd. Secondly, it's the generous host. And finally, it's the glorious home. Those are the three things that briefly I'd like to look at with you. First of all, the good shepherd. The good shepherd is good because he takes care of us. He takes care of us because he provides for us and he protects us. It says that he leads us beside quiet or still waters. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul. Do you need that? Do you need that kind of refreshment? I need, Chad, as a pastor, I find that It's an incredible responsibility to be one who's supposed to be God's instrument to lead other people to the green pastures. And I tend to look out and I see, oh my goodness, it's a bleak desert out there. I need the Lord first to lead me to the green pastures so that I can be by the still waters. And it says he needs to make me lie down. I need that as well. I mean, you can be so taken by the distractions and burdens of ministry where you need the Lord to say, this is priority number one here. Because, I don't know, sometimes I just feel like I'm going through the motions in the ministry, and it's important to come back to ground zero. One time, I'd had a particularly exhausting week, got to the end of the last day of that week, and I was thoroughly fatigued. I had one more phone call to return. I just punched in the numbers mindlessly, and it rang, and then I got voicemail, and I was like, yes, you know. And so then I leave the message, and I get to the end of the message, you know, kind of rattling through the things I needed to communicate to that person. And instead of saying, okay, thanks, goodbye, I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I'm like, no, you know, there's nothing you can do. It's, you know, it's recorded. And I'm like, what am I doing? I mean, this is just mindless. I need the Lord, the shepherd, as you do, to make us lie down regularly in green pastures. And what it highlights here in Psalm 23 is though that life and though ministry drains us, it's the good shepherd who sustains us. And he sustains us by leading us down just the right pathways. That's what the language down paths of righteousness mean. He takes us down just the right path. There's never any mistakes with God. He is completely in control of our lives. And of course, as soon as I say that, you say, you know, but it doesn't feel that way oftentimes. It feels like things are completely out of control. But this passage reminds us that that's just not the case. I remember as a little boy that I lived across the street from this very kind elderly woman, Vera Swain. Vera had a Siamese cat, Pie Wicket, that I used to take care of when they'd go out of town. One day I was in the car with my mom at a red light, very busy intersection, and we looked next to us, and there's Mrs. Swain. And there on the top of her car is her Siamese cat, Pie Wicket, unbeknownst to her. And I start just flailing frantically to get her attention to tell her what's where the cat is. And she finally looks over at me and just kindly waves. And the light turns green and she speeds onto the interstate. Now, to give you closure, Pie Wicket survived. I don't know how. But sometimes, don't you feel sort of like Pie Wicket? You're on the roof of the car, and you don't really know who's driving or if the driver knows you're there, and it just seems like life is random and chaotic. But Psalm 23 reminds us the Lord is in the driver's seat. He is a good shepherd. He never makes any mistakes. He always leads us precisely down just the right paths for his name's sake, for his fame and honor. And he even leads us through the very difficult times in our life. And he protects us. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's curious language because if you're going through difficult times, if you're having to fend off, if you're a sheep in the sheepfold and a wolf comes along, and you need a very strong warrior-like shepherd who has a rod and a staff to defend you, but you wouldn't expect that to be a comforting experience. He is so good. He is so sure and competent in what he does that it's actually a relief and a comfort. And he even does this not simply in the mundane moments of stress, but through the deepest, darkest valleys of our life. That's what the language, through the valley of the shadow of death, is referring to. It's talking about this is as bad as it gets. This is the deepest, darkest place in your life. And, you know, the full continuum of possibilities for some of us, it might be going through the grief of a significant loss. It might be that you are battling through stress or depression. It might be that you feel like you're swallowed up in debt or struggling with some temptation or a broken relationship in one way or another. Even in these unsure, extremely difficult seasons, maybe especially then, that's where the Good Shepherd is right there with us. And he cares for us through the valley of the shadow of death. The problem is that it's in those valleys where we can't see. It's dark. We lose perspective. But our fears remain there. Our fears begin to shepherd us in a dysfunctional way and speak into our life and tempt us to try and find our comfort in things other than in the comfort of the Lord, whose rod and staff protects us. Some of you are mourning, as I am, that the season finale, the series finale for Breaking Bad was last week. There's been a lot of critical acclaim for this particular show. One article in the Atlantic magazine, cleverly titled "Till Meth Do Us Part," highlights the nefarious ways of the protagonist, Walter White. And he puts it this way. He says, through chemo and then meth, Walter has been given over to some genie of artificiality. The interior life is destroyed. Everything becomes inorganic and exoskeletal. I think that as we go through difficult times in our life, it's dark and we can't see well. We lose perspective and we're looking for comfort. And so we find comfort in ways that we think will bring it. But in the end, they leave us sort of like a genie of artificiality. Leave us feeling exoskeletal. The inner core atrophied, spiritually speaking. Well, if the Lord is our shepherd and we're not supposed to lack anything, then why does it oftentimes feel that way? Well, it's because of those fears that tend to dominate us. They become those dysfunctional friends. What we need instead is for the Lord, who is our shepherd, to become our friend. Did you notice how personal this psalm is? The Lord is my shepherd. Spurgeon said that's the sweetest word in the psalm, my. And in the first three verses, he is referring to the Lord in the third person, but when David goes through the deepest, darkest valleys of his life, you notice he's addressing the shepherd directly. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, he's right there. He's his companion. He's out in front leading him through difficult times in life, through the paths of righteousness. But when it's at its worst, he's actually right there at his side as his companion. And when we begin to meditate upon that, when we begin to let the music of this find its way into our psyche, spiritually speaking, then we begin to realize that at an existential level that the darker the shadow, the closer the shepherd. That's the Good Shepherd, the first vignette. The second one heightens the intimacy of the psalm. It's the generous host. Often this one goes unnoticed. The scene passes, it shifts from being outside to inside. It's no longer a sheep in a fold, but a guest in a great feast. It's a banquet feast. Over the top, this host is so generous. It's the metaphors symbolically of the cup running over. It's this idea that you really would be blown away at how over the top this feast is. Everything you could ever imagine. And more. And anointing my head with oil. The idea there is literally make fat in the Hebrew. It's an incredibly wealthy, generous host who is extravagantly rolling out the red carpet for you. Do you see how there's a heightening of the intimacy? Because the good shepherd takes care of all of our needs. But now the generous host says, I'm not going to stop simply with taking care of your needs. I'm going to invite you to the most extravagant feast you could ever imagine, and you're the guest of honor, and I'm going to tell you to delight yourself in everything. But don't miss what else is taking place in this scene. In the presence of my enemies, what's going on there? This is extremely odd. Remember all of those voices that are echoing in the valley of the shadow of death. Those dark friends. Stephen King said, monsters are real, and they live inside of us, and sometimes they win. We each have those inner monsters that vie for authority in our life. They encourage us to satisfy our hunger spiritually in illegitimate ways. When the generous host is saying, look up, the feast of feasts is before you. I remember when my youngest daughter, Mary, was just a toddler. We were sitting down for family dinner, and she was emotionally dysregulating, as you might say. And so, you know, third child, you throw caution to the wind. I got her out of her high chair and put her on the floor. Let's just enjoy a moment of peace. She didn't know that her favorite meal, her feast of spaghetti, was on the table. We go on about eating. After a little while, I hear this crackle. And I look down there, and she's chewing on something. I figure some spaghetti had fallen, and she's eating it. And then I look, and there's an antenna protruding from her mouth. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I grab her and she's chewing on a roach, a Texas-sized roach in her mouth. I'm like, oh my gosh, my baby. And I start to pull the roach out of her mouth, and do you know that she had the audacity to fight me for the roach? And I move from being father to preacher. I'm like, darling, sweetheart, listen. Above your eyes, just above your line of sight, is the banquet of banquets, your favorite feast. And you're settling for a roach. Well, of course, we do the exact same thing. We are constantly settling for other kinds of things that we think will satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst, only to find that they've left us malnourished and dying of thirst in the desert. It's really getting at this issue of what will complete you, what will make you feel whole as a person. And the Good Shepherd provides for our every need. He protects us so well, even through the darkest moments of our life. The generous host says, on top of that, you are the guest of honor, and I am so powerful that your enemies right there before you have their hands tied. They can't do a thing. Now, taunt them as you delight yourself in this feast. Don't satisfy yourself by settling with other things that will leave you exoskeletal and dying of thirst and hunger. So how do you find that? You find that in the glorious home, ultimately. The glorious home is the first verse, and this is the climactic point in Psalm 23. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the place that we find ultimate peace and satisfaction. It's where we will be completely complete. It is the not yet that we will find one day when we enter ultimately into the Lord's presence, and yet we have tastes of that along the road. I think it's something, frankly, that every single human heart longs for. You see it all over culture in various ways. People trying to grasp for this idea of home. Even the artist P. Diddy, and can you believe I'm quoting P. Diddy at PCPC? Maybe my last sermon here. But I think it's brilliant lyrically, actually. He said, let the rain wash away all the pain of yesterday. I know my kingdom awaits. They've forgiven my mistakes. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. We all long for that. And yet, we grasp for it and find that we haven't arrived. We never arrive fully in this life. There's always an approximation of it at best. And so as we go through the valleys, as we try to navigate life, where is it that we find this home? How do we find it? We find it because of the words also in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Literally, that word for follow, it's pursue. It's way too passive in that translation. It's that God is chasing after us through his goodness and mercy. And mercy is that Hebrew word chesed, which is this incredibly pregnant idea of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. It is God's relentless, tenacious gospel love that cannot be watered down. It cannot be broken or bent. It's toward ill-deserving people like you and me, Chad, who receive it because of his love and grace alone. And how do you get that love? How do you find it? Well, it's really more that it finds us. He chases after us and grasps us, and then we grasp him because of his love for us. We have to enter into it through a relationship. That's the undercurrent of the entire psalm. You cannot get this kind of completeness in life from a distance. You have to have God intimately intersecting in your life. And so it comes through the ultimate place that is our home, the ultimate good shepherd, the ultimate generous host through Jesus himself. I mean, think about Jesus at his birth. Who were some of the first visitors? Shepherds. And shepherds they did not have a brilliant spiritual resume. They were looked down upon by the religious elite. But it's shepherds who came to see Jesus. The New Testament refers to Jesus as that great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd, according to the Apostle Peter. And we need that. Chad and I need that. Because as the Old Testament says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us turned to our own ways. And God's taking care of that predicament spiritually by placing on the shepherd the punishment for the transgressions that we've committed, on his back has been placed the iniquity of us all. Jesus declared that he was the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And John the Baptist said to his followers, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's an interesting gospel twist that the shepherd becomes the sheep, that he takes our place, and he was executed, as it were, for us as the Lamb of God. He went through the deepest, darkest valley for us and allowed that valley to completely swallow him up on the cross so that you and I can persevere through the difficult times of our life, trusting and looking to him. The wolves and enemies of this world devoured him so that regardless of the enemies and difficulties that we face, that through Jesus we can persevere and find ourselves complete. Of course, we discover this relationship begins by simply acknowledging that we're broken, that we're not complete, that because of what the Bible calls sin, you know, we are seriously messed up, every single one of us, but that through trusting in the good shepherd who laid down his life for us, we can enter into new life. And we continue to nurture that throughout our life until we reach that glorious home by feeding upon him. You know, he provided a great banquet for us where he drank down to the dregs the cup of God's judgment that every single one of us deserves, so that we can, on a daily basis, drink down the cup of God's joy and celebration. He allowed his body to be broken so that our brokenness might be made whole as we feed upon him by faith until that day we enter into his glorious home. Did you notice how he's all around us? He's in front of us, leading us down just the right pathways. And in the darkest moments, he's right at our side. And then as we wander off in our various ways, he's behind us, chasing after us. You can't get away from him. That's the song that every human longs for. And it's the song that we need to live in us that will transport us to a different place. One last thing, and then I'm through. Thank you for your patience. Have you ever been singing, maybe in a place like this, and someone who is an extraordinary singer, like an opera star, is singing behind you, and it's sort of like they all of a sudden start singing through you, and you start to feel like you're singing a lot better. It's delusional, of course, but there's something about that. One of our favorite restaurants in Manhattan is a place where all the servers, it's really cool, all the servers are professional opera singers. One of our friends is a server there, and when my father was in town for his birthday earlier this year, we went to that restaurant, and when it came time for the birthday cake to come, our friend did it upright, had the entire serving staff surround my father and sing the happy birthday song. And when they got to the climactic moment, and there is a climactic moment in the happy birthday song, by the way, my father, who's a sentimentalist, he lost it in a puddle of tears. And I'm telling you, it was like electricity shot through every one of us. I've never experienced anything like that. And I remember thinking, this is a taste of heaven. When we get that the Lord is our shepherd, that the Lord is our generous host, that the Lord is our glorious home, when the music of that reality runs through us like an electrical current, then we know that we do not lack anything, that indeed we actually have it all.